follow along with me. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. It came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things, birds of the air, and they were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these examples that we have in your word. And what you want us to hear. Help us to be obedient, Lord, to you until the time that you come to take us home. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are three arcs mentioned in the Bible. There is the Ark of the Covenant. Inside this golden chest were three things: the law of God, Aaron's rod that budded, and a jar of manna. There was another ark. This one was made of reeds, and inside of it was the infant Moses. Then there is the ark of Genesis 7, and inside it was Noah, his family, and the animals. Three places of refuge, three symbols of God's presence, three arks containing God's provisions and God's people. If the Exodus from Egypt is God's biblical paradigm for our redemption, then the flood is the paradigm for the wrath of God at the end of the age. Genesis 7 shows very, very clearly that assaulting heaven with sin carries great consequences. That is something that isn't going to be a bestseller, but it is so important to be regularly reminded of this truth. And if you do not understand the judgment that the Lord laid upon the world back then because of the sins of those people, you never understand the horror of that day when the Lord took your sins and laid them upon His only begotten Son. In Noah's day, the world had grown older, but not wiser. Certainly, this was true of the line of Cain, every bit as much as the line of Seth. Their love for the Lord was replaced by a love for many things. The people made progress in agriculture, industry, and inhumane treatment of others, which filled the earth with violence. And the people whom God created for His glory became indifferent to His warnings. Noah preached, but his preaching fell on hearts of stone. They pursued their own lusts, not realizing that the Lord was about to pursue them in judgment with the very creation that they worshipped. It was wine, women, and song until the water came and took them all away. But Noah found favor in God's eyes. All human hope for the future comes down to one man whose father prophesied, "This one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Three things I want to bring out of this text. Noah delivers, the earth perishes, and God remembers. Well, Noah is a deliverer. That really couldn't be missed, could it? And the reason it couldn't is because God, in His gracious accommodations to us, is bending over backwards to make this point unmistakable. God saves His people through a deliverer. And what kind of a deliverer is He? Well, for one, He's righteous. Look at verse 1 there of chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Again, it is said that Noah is righteous. He is righteous in his generation. And there are several things that we can say about this. It is a comparative statement. Noah was not like his generation, which was what? Self-pleasing, God-despising, and self-destructing. No, and the reason is that Noah's love for the Lord caused him to be in the world, but not shaped by the sinful habits of the world. Another thing is that he could only be righteous by God's grace. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's in chapter 6, verse 8. Noah is also a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater deliverer from the greater judgment. Here in chapter 7, 1, the Lord declares Noah to be righteous, and we should be able to see the evidence of this righteousness, can't we? Noah did what God commanded him. For 120 years, he was being obedient to the command of God to build the ark. Look at the ark, and there you see the grand demonstration. That teaches us something about what it means to be a Christian. When the Lord, by His grace, justifies a sinner, that means that you are forgiven for all sin you have done, and you are declared to be righteous in God's sight. But that person cannot continue indifferent to the ways and will of the Lord. Obedience flows from faith. And if there isn't a striving for obedience in your life and my life, then we need to ask whether or not there is saving faith in our life. And I know that makes people nervous. You might rob people of their assurance if you say things like that. Well, fine. Then let James say it in the New Testament. Turn with me to James 2, verses 18 to 20. James 2, 18 to 20. And here's what James has to tell us. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from my works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And then he produces two test cases, Abraham and Rahab, and show their works to be ample testimony to their faith. And then he rounds his discussion off with a statement in verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now please understand that it was not Noah's living that made him righteous. It was not his doing that made him righteous. It was God's doing to declare him to be what he was not. His building of the ark testified that God had indeed given him true faith, and he was living out that faith in a life of righteousness. His life exemplified the declaration of God. You see, Noah was a righteous man. But he was also an obedient deliverer. Look at verse 5 of Genesis 7. And we see another characteristic of this deliverer. Noah did all that God commanded him. That is not just an incidental aside, by the way. If he would not have done everything just as God commanded him, it would have spelled disaster. If Noah was not an obedient deliverer, no one, including Noah, would have been rescued from the flood. The boat won't float unless Noah obeys. Now, how long do you think it would have floated if Genesis 6:14 wasn't obeyed? And what does that say? God told Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. If he hadn't have done that, there might have been quite a few leaks going on, huh? Right? And because Noah obeys, God spares his family. Moses is making it very clear that like Adam, Noah now stands for the new humanity. He is the covenant mediator, which is to say he represents the world before God. Look how this is underscored again and again. Verse 1, and the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Then to verse 7, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. And then down to verse 9. Animals, birds, and creeping things, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God commanded Noah. That's interesting. They came because of God's command to Noah. Which reminds me of what Jesus said. All that the Father has given to me will come to me. And then verse 16. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Then verse 23, the last sentence reads, only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. In chapter 8, it is Noah who opens the window of the ark. In verse 6, Noah releases the birds to find a resting place in verses 8 through 12. Noah removes the cover of the ark, verse 13. And in 8:15 it says, and God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You see, God shows mercy because of one man's faithfulness. Does that sound familiar to you? The shadow of the glory of Christ is cast by this righteous, faithful Noah. And the guarantees of life was extended to those family members because God had first promised it to Noah. The story of redemption is that God does not deliver except by a deliverer. And Noah will go out of the ark and will fall into sin. The nation of Israel will be brought out of Egypt. But Moses will disobey. Samson repeatedly triumphs over the Philistines and was himself conquered by lustful rebellion. The history of redemption had to wait thousands of years until the Son of God came and stood in the Jordan River and was baptized by John, symbolizing the judgment of God against sin. That was John's whole point. When he came to Israel, he didn't come praising them. He came warning them. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he had a sign that would have resonated with the people, the waters of judgment. They are called upon to confess their sins as they symbolically pass through the waters of death. How can they do that? It's because Jesus comes and submits to that judgment on their behalf, on your behalf. Baptism is a sign of salvation and cleansing from sin, but it was also a sign of God's judgment. It must first be the waves of God's wrath for Jesus in order for it to be the purifying of body and soul for us, because water won't do it. This is what it means to find favor in God's sight. By faith, you are adopted into his family. By faith, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise for the day of judgment coming upon the earth. You are declared righteous in God's sight, and God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And because of Jesus' righteousness, you were called to come into a place of salvation. The kingdom of God, and because of Jesus, you are remembered and preserved, though the world may be against you, and though Satan might grasp for you, you are out of reach, safe in your Father's kingdom. Well, that is the blessing for the believer, signified in Noah's Ark. Now, what about the fate of the world, signified in the flood? Well, the earth perishes, doesn't it? And here I want to say that I am not sure that the severity of God's judgment has been grasped in this 21st century. We used to own a children's storybook on Noah and the Ark. Marketing Noah's Ark for kids is like shooting fish in a barrel. You just need a cute little boat with all the animal heads sticking out. And of course, you want to make sure that everyone is smiling as that ark is cruising across the waters. And maybe throw in a dolphin here or there until you get to dry land. That comes out of the Beginner's Bible by Zondervan Publishing, by the way. And I wonder what Noah would think of it all. If we have understood the account of the flood correctly, we should understand that this is not a kid's cute story. It is not a child's story at all. Everyone outside the ark is floating face down in the water. Every animal outside the ark drowns. If this makes you feel uncomfortable, then you are probably in reach with your humanity. We have stepped into the deadliest moment in human history. Never before, and not until the return of Christ, will there ever be such wide-scale destruction. And it was carried out by the command of God. This is the wage that sin earns. You really must look at the degree to which sin is punished in order to understand the offense of evil. The evil of sin. Genesis 6:6 tells us, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man, and it grieved him to his heart." Human emotions can only go so far in being analogous to what is eternally inside the living God. But in choosing these strong emotional words like sorrow and grief, the time of Noah is described, Genesis 6:5, as wickedness. Hearts evil continually. Then in verse 11, corrupt. In verse 13, filled with violence. That is the dark backdrop to the flood. And Noah completes the construction, and the Lord gives him one final command. Enter the ark. Chapter 7, verse 4. "For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." Even in this final 7-day period, though, the opportunity to repent remained open. The door of the ark was open for 7 days. Noah and his family sat and waited, And people living next door to this family watched them go in. There he goes. That poor deluded soul is actually going through with it. He's going to come out red-faced when he finds out that it was all in his head. Poor Noah. And for the next 6 days, people woke up. They got dressed, ate breakfast, went to work. They celebrated birthdays, visited friends. They took in the warm rays of the sun and fed their livestock and went to bed. Still, no sign of a flood or Noah. And yet, he was still in the ark. But there was at least one sign. During the week, animals began showing up two by two, male and female. You know, that would be a little bit unnerving to watch them shuffle into that ark. And this went on until the seventh day. But on the seventh day, the door was shut. Noah goes in, but the Lord, verse 16, shut him in. There was no safer place than in God's kingdom, God's place of salvation and deliverance. Everything will be lost. The world is going to be turned upside down, and devastation is going to explode upon the earth. But look at the Christian and his family, safe in his Father's house. Then the sky grew black. The earth began to convulse as the rain fell and the sea levels started rising. Then, as verse 18 tells us, and the water prevailed. And the fate of those who said, oh, we can weather any storm, we'll prevail, is captured in that repetition of words beginning in verse 21. And all flesh died. Verses 22 and 23, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man, animals, creeping things, and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. In Genesis 1, you have creation. In Genesis 7, you have decreation, a reversal of the created order. The earth is reduced to being formless and void all over again. On day 2 of the creation week, God spoke the word, and the giant watery globe was separated into two parts. He created the expanse to separate the water from above and the water from beneath. But here in Genesis 7, the expanse is erased. God opened the windows of heaven, and the water came crashing back together. On day 3 of the creation week, the waters were pulled back and set in their place so that the land could appear. But in Genesis 7, God released the water upon the earth, and the land disappeared. The order of life was land, birds, livestock, creeping things, beasts, and men. That's chapter 1, verses 21 to 27. The order of death and decreation was land, birds, livestock, beasts, swarming creatures, and man. That's verses 20 and 21 of chapter 7. It is here that we are confronted with the horrific nature of Adam's sin. The flood is only the final stage in a process of cosmic disintegration that began in Eden. This is what the violation of the covenant of works brought upon the world. It meant the undoing of the world. You see, God is just, and the world perished. But God is also gracious, and 8 souls were spared. In Genesis 6:13, God declared, I will destroy them with the earth. And God uses the world as a judgment upon man. And by the way, this is not the first time that we have seen this in Genesis. In Genesis 3, God curses the earth, which would make life difficult for Adam and Eve, and later on for Cain. The earth would produce thorns, and working the earth would produce sweat on Adam's brow. God curses the earth because of one man's sin, and now curses the earth a second time because of the sin of that man's descendants. Now perhaps you're wondering, why do the animals need to be destroyed? And furthermore, why did the earth need to be turned into a watery globe of water? Well, the answer has to do with Adam's representative status. Adam was not just the head of the human race, he was the head of creation. Adam was king, and you can discover that in chapters 1 and 2. The psalmist also speaks of man being created a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over all the works of your hands. That's right out of Psalm 8. Adam was told to take dominion over everything that God had made. But this king rebelled, as did his children. Now what happens when a king rebels against a greater king? Shaking off his allegiance. That greater king will come against the lesser king and will not spare him, and oftentimes would not spare anything or anyone in the city. Israel is repeatedly told by God to exterminate the Canaanites and to keep no treasures or animals for themselves. Reminds me of Joshua and Jericho. Here's what it says there. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. And you, by all means, abstain from the cursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. And then in 2 Kings 3:19, it says, and you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree and stop all the springs of water, and ruin every good piece of land with stones. This is what ultimately happens to Jerusalem. The southern kingdom was decimated by the Babylonians, who killed the strong, plundered the houses, took men, women, children, and animals away from the land. They ripped down the temple and turned Jerusalem into a smoldering heap of rubble. But here in Genesis 7, we have this great king exacting his vengeance upon these lesser kings of the earth. Also in this chapter, we have the devastating consequences for Adam's sin and rebellion, staring at us in the face. Everything dies. Everything dies outside of the ark and is swept away in the judgment. And so the world perishes in the flood. But God's grace was not entirely removed from the earth, was it? You see, God remembers. Now, having seen the importance of Noah's role in the saving of his family, I want you to see that the deliverer himself needs delivering. There is an ascending and descending pattern to the account of the flood. The waters rise, and the waters fall. And in the masterful artistry of God, who paints with words, we have a literary device called a chiasmus. Well, that numerically ascends and descends through these two chapters. Now, don't write this off as just for the academics of the world. No, people of God, this is for you too. Follow the progression of days with me in your Bibles. Verse 4, in 7 days the flood will come. Verse 10, after 7 days the flood came. Verse 17, the flood continued 40 days. Verse 24, and the waters prevailed 150 days. Now watch how the days descend in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 3, at the end of 150 days, the water had abated. Verse 6, at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window. Verse 10, Noah waited 7 days. And then in verse 12, he waits another 7 days. Moses has numerically framed the flood account with this ascending and descending pattern to draw your attention to the center. And look at what we find in the center between these two sets of 150 days. But God remembered Noah. The entire human race had been cast into the sea. Every civilized citizen of the world has been erased. But God remembered Noah. God's remembering always entails a movement towards the object of his remembrance. In his fury, the Lord opened the windows of heaven and broke up the deep so that the water overtook all. And it was only his mercy that could remove the waters that he sent. Looking at those numbers, some of them have special significance. And it's not surprising that the flood begins and ends with number 7. I'm sure the Israelites knew exactly what that meant from Genesis 1 and 2. It is the number of completion and finality, isn't it? On the seventh day, the work was completed, and the Lord rested. So the number 7 here would speak of the completion of this destruction and the new start that was about to take place once Noah and the animals were brought out of the ark. How about number 40? How about that number? Would that number be significant for Moses' listeners and for Christians today? 40 was a number of judgment. For 40 years, the generation of the Exodus would die off in the wilderness. 1 year for every day that the spies were gone, out of Numbers chapter 14. Israel was not to give more than 40 lashes of the whip to the guilty, Deuteronomy 25:3. Jonah preaches 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed, chapter 3, verse 4. But in the New Testament, Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days and passes the test and does not succumb to Satan's temptations. The book of Acts begins this way. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them, how many days? 40. And speaking about the kingdom of God. 40 days as a sign of punishment and justice, and 40 days as a sign of God's grace and our resurrected Savior. I suppose that 40 days would be a long time to listen to the rain falling upon the ark. But Noah wasn't alone in the deep. And if you feel like you've been abandoned by God in the midst of the swirling, painful circumstances of this life, God remembers, and God will surely deliver you. God remembered Noah, and so doing, he dried up the waters, and he called Noah and his family out. Wait upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Because Isaiah 30, verse 18 states this, therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. Therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed be all those who wait for him. And if you don't, any of you here that do not really know him and have trusted him as your Savior, then I heartily recommend that you talk to Pastor Jeff or myself after we close the service. It's important. Eternity awaits us. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how important it is that we realize that your judgment comes because of the sin of man. But you made provision for that in your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the only way, the truth, and the life. And that no one will come to him but through him. No one will come to you but through him. Lord, may people really realize this. Get their lives in order and in obedience to you. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.